God is good, and all the time. Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to come before your throne and to sit at your feet and to listen to your word. We pray that, Lord, you would speak to us and your spirit will bring transformation in us. Let your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one thing I've always strived to let members of XICF believe and understand is that as a fellowship, we have three things in mind. We have three things in mind. And the first is to encourage to the farthermost and uttermost point that we can as a leadership, as elders, as preachers, to encourage members to know the Lord. Amen. John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So the idea of XICF and the focus of XICF throughout everything is to encourage you to know the Lord personally, to have a personal relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. The second point that XICF strongly holds is to encourage each and every single member to walk in righteousness and bear forth the fruit of holiness. We encourage every single member to walk in righteousness. We encourage every single member to show forth fruit of holiness. We encourage every single member to understand that we ought to run away from sin, hate the world, and seek to glorify the Lord in every way. And in the third part, we seek to present a community so that we can bless our community. In essence, we seek to provide an international community where people can grow their faith, so then we can be a greater blessing to the communities around us in Xiamen and in China and the world as a whole. And on that note, one of the most important things I really want you to understand is the place of knowing who our God is. Who our God is. And that is the foundation for today's sermon, the Triune God. The Triune God, an introduction to the Holy Trinity. And our key verse is taken from Deuteronomy verses chapter 6, verses 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is, he is one. And on that note, I want to set the foundation for what we are being introduced to, that is the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity. In that light, I stated three points. The Holy Trinity is a biblical doctrine that points to the triune nature of God. One God or one being in three persons. One God or one being in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The term itself is not mentioned in the Bible. As in, if you read through the Bible, you will not see a place in the Bible that says Trinity in that sense. The term itself is not mentioned in the Bible, but is directly derived from scriptures in the Bible that point to this truth. So in essence, you can see through scriptures that indeed our God is triune and our God lives in relation as the Holy Trinity. And the idea of the name, the Holy Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity was formally articulated by the First Council of Nicaea in AD 325 and the First Council of Constantinople in AD 381 as they addressed various heresies and affirmed the co-equality, co-eternity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So even in the time within the early church, even in the time of a different dispensation, they realized that people were disputing certain aspects of God. and in essence were belittling his very nature. And because of that, they came together as a council to deal with some of these things. From these councils, we have the canonization of the Bible. Because around that time, some books were being brought into the fold that were not part of the mainline frame of the gospel. So they came together to ensure that they would preserve the gospel and they would preserve the word that was handed down from the apostles. And in this beauty, they came with the essence of the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity went straightforward to point to the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one being. One being existent in three persons. One person, in essence, is fully God. The other person is fully God. The other person is also fully God. One person existed before time. The other person equally existed before time. And the other seemingly existed before time. Co-equal, co-eternal. And this was derived from the very foundation that God is a triune God. What does it mean to say God is a triune God? We can move to the next slide. What does it mean to say God is a triune God? And I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the... When you look at the idea of in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's very important to understand that if you look at the Hebrew and Greek text of a word, it gives you more meaning. So we see here it says, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. And again, in our key scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But the God that is used in these verses speaks of a different name that is seen in other verses. So when you read in the Old Testament, you would see God, 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 God in different chapters, in different verses. But when you look at the Hebrew text, when you look at the Aramaic text, it will say Elohim. It will say Adonai. It will say Jehovah. It would give different names of God as per the function or the expression of God. And within these two verses, we see God mentioned here points to Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. And what does it mean when we say Jehovah Elohim? This is the name of God that reveals his plural nature. That God is one, but many. God is one, but expressed in three. So when you hear Jehovah Elohim, majority of the time, you would see within the Hebrew text, anytime Jehovah Elohim is mentioned, any adjective surrounding him is in the plural. So it says, the beauties of Jehovah Elohim. It says, the excellencies of Jehovah Elohim. Meaning, it's not referring to one person, however, one being. And in that regard, we see here that that is the bedrock of the doctrine of the Trinity. Jehovah Elohim points to God as the creator. We see Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It also goes forward to point to God as the King of Kings. It further goes to point to God as our Lord. It also points to God as our Savior and points to God as the Supreme Judge. So in Jehovah Elohim, we see the plurality of God. And we see that God being one being is expressed in three persons. Amen. And then we read in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says, God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who was God talking to? God, throughout Scripture, has given full evidence that He lives in relationship with the Trinity, in essence, the triune beings. He lives in essence in relation to the triune persons, that is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because of this, He says, let us make man in our own image. And how then did He make man? 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole, let's say it together, spirit, soul, and... So someone would ask, how can one person be three in composition? Ask yourself, how can you have a spirit, soul, and a body? That was a clear pointing that, yes, we made you in our likeness. And in that expression of relationalism, you also bear that same mark. So God is triune. God is one being, three persons. Amen. And in that light, we are going to take time to highlight three aspects of this nature of God. We are going to look at His individuality. We are going to look at the existence of the Trinity, and we are going to look at the distinctiveness of the Trinity with reference to their functions. So let's start off with the individuality of the Holy Trinity. The individuality of the Holy Trinity. The individuality of the Holy Trinity points to how each person of the Trinity differs from the other, yet they are fully God in themselves. The one true God is three persons. Three different persons, co-equal and fully God. The individuality of the Holy Trinity means we can identify the different persons of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. So although they are both God, there is a difference. God the Father standing in, and God the Son fully represented. God the Son is also seen, John 20:28. Even as Thomas requested to see proof that indeed Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus shows him the wound on his side, the holes in his palm. And guess what Thomas proclaims? He says, my Lord and my Jesus is the Son of God and is fully God. His presence on earth did not devoid him of his divine nature. He was fully man and fully God. Amen. God the Spirit. We see in Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira decide to sell their possessions to come and bless the church. And as they try to do that, the spirit of the devil lies through them. The spirit of the devil coerces them to lie. And even as they lie to Peter, Peter tells them, you have not lied to me. You have not lied to man. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have lied to God. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said to Ananias and said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God. So here, Peter equates the person of the Holy Spirit to God. This is the individuality of the Holy Trinity, where we can see fully the expressions of the persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We move on to the idea of the existence of the Holy Spirit. The understanding of the existence of the Holy Spirit points that they have existed eternally. They have always existed and will always exist. One did not exist before the other. The Bible shows that they were all in the beginning and are co-eternal in nature. the existence of God and the Spirit is seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So in essence, God in His creation was with the Spirit. The Spirit did not come after creation, or the Spirit was not an afterthought in creation. The Spirit was with God in creation. The Spirit was God in creation. The existence of the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, and the Word was, He was in the beginning with God. The Word, and if you read John chapter 1, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. So that Word that God, the Father spoke, let there be light. He was speaking Jesus Christ. Because Colossians says, there was nothing that was made outside Him. All things were made through Him. Hebrews says, by faith we believe the worlds were made by Word. So the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And the Word is God. And the Word became flesh for a specific purpose. So in this light, we see that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existed before time. And they exist throughout time and will exist after time. Amen. Now let's look at the distinctiveness or distinctness of the Holy Trinity. The personalities of the Trinity are distinct from one another. This distinction can be seen in their functions and roles. Dually relational and in coherent alignment. None contradicts the other and none overlaps the other. They are distinct but synchronized. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working in harmony concerning a particular goal. Amen. God the Father, God the Son do not overlap themselves. They do not contradict themselves. They work in harmony. And this can be seen as their distinction through their function. So when we read from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Talking about God the Father. God the Father has the plan. And with reference to salvation, God the Father had the plan. The salvation was in place before man was made. When you read Revelation, the Bible says, before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. That means that before Adam sinned, God already had the propitiation for his sin. God is not now thinking what He's about to do with your life. Listen to me carefully. God is not now thinking what He is about to do with your life. The Lord already knows you before you were in your mother's womb. And the Lord has already ordained a purpose for you. There is a plan concerning your life. Be encouraged. Turn to someone, tell the person, be encouraged. Tell someone, be encouraged. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. And when we read the Old Testament, He said, the Lord has ordained His purpose. And who can turn back the hand of God? The Lord has ordained His purpose. And who can thwart the plans of God? Salvation was accomplished by the Son. 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God established the plan of salvation, but the plan was accomplished by the Son. That is why I find it very strange when people are praying and they say, I thank you, Father. I thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for me. The Father never died on the cross for you. You can say, I thank God for dying on the cross for me. But the Father didn't die on the cross for you. Who died on the cross for you? The Son, Jesus Christ. The Son left the glory of heaven and took on the form of man and suffered being spat on. He suffered being pierced. Because because Eve took the fruit from a tree, our Lord Jesus had to be hanged on the tree. Because the hand of Eve reached out to the apple, to the fruit, the hand of Jesus had to be pierced. And because of the judgment that the serpent will bite the heel, Jesus' foot had to be pierced. And by so doing, he bore our transgressions. Not because he deserved it, for he knew no sin, but became sin, so that we would become the righteousness of God. The salvation at work in believers by the Spirit. Romans 8:15. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry. We did not receive a spirit of fear, but we received the Spirit of adoption. It is the Spirit that worketh salvation in us. And now we see the distinctions. So Corinthians says, we are with open faces, as looking into a mirror, are transformed from glory to glory by the working of the Spirit. Who is God? The Spirit is God. And the Spirit is responsible for your transformation by the Word. The Spirit is responsible for your regeneration. It is by the Spirit that you cry, Abba, Father. And I want to take time to encourage you today. It may look like things are not happening in your life the way you want it to happen. It may look like you are struggling with so many things at the same time. It may look like, what is the essence of all this? But I want to encourage you. Heaven is on your side. God has the plan for your life. And because you are submitted to Him, He is leading you. And the beauty of accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is that through Jesus Christ, we have access to that plan. Through Jesus Christ, we become the workmanship of God, revealing His excellencies. Through Jesus Christ, your life now becomes a template for the Lord's goodness. Through Jesus Christ, you become a wonder to the world. Jesus took you out of the miry clay. He washed you and set you upon the rock, that you will shine for the Lord's glory. Because sin separated us from the Father, and we were destined for destruction. But through Jesus, We have now become one in Christ unto the Father. And in the Spirit, by the Spirit, we see a full implementation of all that we have received in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit, there is formation. By the Spirit, there is establishment. By the Spirit, there is conforming. By the Spirit, we begin to see. By the Spirit, we begin to walk. By the Spirit, we begin to do. Because it is by the Spirit that we bear witness of the one true God. It is by the Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. It is by the Spirit that sonship is established in you and I. So when we look at the idea of the Trinity, it shouldn't be far from us. The idea of the Trinity should be so close to us that we begin to see the hand of God, the hand of the Son, the hand of the Spirit at work in our lives. And this should point out how much God loves us. That a life entrusted unto Him cannot be taken from His hand. That a life submitted unto Him will not be destroyed by the enemy. There's a song that I was listening to this week, and I was singing with my daughter, and it says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. It doesn't matter who is against you. It doesn't matter what is against you. I have come to tell you, they that are with you are more than they that are with them. So Isaiah says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And the song, it gets to a part, it says, it won't work. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work. It won't work against your family. It won't work against your marriage. It won't work. It won't work. Because God the Father has established a plan concerning you. And God the Son has established the blood that speaks for you. And God the Spirit is working full time to ensure that every promise is fulfilled. You are protected in your going and in your coming. There are things that are happening that are beyond what you can explain. Don't be so much hooked up to what you can see. Because the God of the seen is also the God of the unseen. The Lord who can cause doors to open before you see them is the God who is able to keep you from the attack of the enemy. I can say this and I mean it with every fiber of my heart. We should have been dead. We should have been destroyed. The devil should have made a disgrace of us. The devil wanted to cause our children to be destroyed. The devil wanted to make mockery of our marriages. The devil wanted to make mockery of the glory of God in us. But by the grace of God. Someone say, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Did it say because of your intelligence? Did it say because of your tactics? Did it say because of, why do you think you are so smart? Why do you think you deserve it? Don't be proud. You are no better than them who are dead. Do not be proud.
Do not let any iota of the enemy confuse you to make you think you are worth any goodness. You deserve to be punished. But because of grace, we stand before the Father. Not because of anything we have done. Not because we deserve it. If you ever think you deserve it, think again. If you ever think you are worth it, think again. Who are you? You think? Amen. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, represented in Scripture. Let's read together. Matthew 28, verse 19. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go! So we see here the full representation of the Trinity, do we? It says, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Let's read together. The grace of who? The love of who? And the fellowship of who? This is the key to remain alive in God. Trust in the grace. Don't trust in your strength. Trust in the grace. Don't trust in your strength. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, the love of who? That is the key to transformation. We are not changed by our love for God. We are changed by understanding His love for us. That sounded very good. I'm going to say it again. We are not changed by our love for God. We are changed by understanding His love for us. And the fellowship of who? Fellowship with the Spirit. What does it mean to fellowship with the Spirit? What does it mean to fellowship with, by, in the Spirit? I'm going to say that again. And each one is different from the other. What does it mean to fellowship by, in, and with the Spirit? We fellowship by the Spirit, knowing that we are from different countries. We are from different nations. But we are bound by one Spirit. We are bound by the Spirit of truth. So when I look at Kevin, I see my brother in the Lord. I don't see him as someone from, where are you from, Tanzania? He's from the U.S. I don't see him as someone from another country. When I look at my brother Kuhn, I don't see him as a German. I see him, and the first thing that comes to mind is my brother in Christ. When I see Chitatelli, I don't see her as someone from the Philippines, Mabuhay. When I see her, the first thing I see is my sister in the Lord. Someone who I can stand with in battle. When I look at Brother Karis, hey, Brother Karis, Rice, which country do you come from? Congo. He comes from the Congo. I don't see him as a Congolese. That is what it means, fellowship by the Spirit. Where we put differences away and trust in the leading of the Spirit. What does it mean to fellowship in the Spirit? The Spirit is of His Word. So Jesus said, the words I speak to you, they are what? Spirit. Jesus said the words He speaks. If we fellowship in the Spirit, it means we fellowship in truth. Let your dealing with one another be according to the Word of God. Let your dealings with one another be according to the Word God has spoken to us.
Don't let your dealings with one another be according to preconceived ideologies. Ah, Brother Stephen, I know that guy. He's not a good guy. I'm not saying he's not. I mean, like, it's an example. Oh, I know Sister Charlotte. Even look at the way she even talks. Preconceived ideologies that end up shaping how we relate to people. So before the person even approaches you, you have a preconcepted ideology of the person. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I am very direct to say this church is not an African church. This church is not a Western church. This church is not an American church. This church is a biblical church. And war betides any leader who would stand and make the church suitable for others and discriminate any other. Our fellowship in the Spirit is fellowship in truth. Our fellowship with the Spirit is fellowship in total devotion, surrender. Have you ever wondered why in Ephesians there is a comparison where it says, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with who? The Holy Spirit. Because the key thing is surrender and control. Give the Holy Spirit control over your life. Turn to someone, tell the person, surrender to the Holy Spirit. I want you to shake someone by the shoulder. Tell the person, surrender to the Holy Spirit. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. So we see here clearly, full representation of the Trinity in the cheat code to a life that glorifies the Lord. Understanding the grace of Jesus Christ, understanding the love of God, and understanding the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, 38. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3, go. Jesus was God, and yet he needed the Holy Spirit. How much more you? You from Joss. How much more you from Delta State? Eh? And you think you can do it without the Holy Spirit? Kwabinane? Bontre? You think you can do it without the Holy Spirit? You little girl from Madagascar, you think you can do anything without the Holy Spirit? You feel you understand life so much. I have experience. Experience will kill you. Lord, I need thee. Every hour. My one, my right, oh Lord. The first 3 years of my marriage was very difficult for me because I'm a perfectionist and my wife is very pampered. So my wife was never spanked as a child. I was spanked until I was 20 years old because I was very stubborn. So I developed things in a particular way. And this brought so much friction. Asking her to do things this way. And she's like, I'm not going to do it that way. It got so bad? Because at a point, we're all fighting for our own interest. And then one night, as I prayed, a voice just rang in my heart. Who are you submitted to? Who is your leader? Who is your wife submitted to? Who is her leader? So I began to pray more for her than I began to talk. I began to be more gracious because I understood that I myself had received grace. When the Holy Spirit stepped in, what he did was to reveal who I was to me. Then I realized there was a huge log in my eyes, but yet I was eager to find the speck in someone else's eye. The best decision we ever took in our marriage was to be gracious with one another and was to encourage one another. But we couldn't have done this by way of the flesh. It was only by the Spirit. We are going to be 10 years in marriage very soon. And my wife looked at me last week and she said, "Babes, it's been long since we had an argument." Ah! And when she said that, I went to the toilet, my secret place. And when I went to the bathroom, I knelt down to the Lord and I gave thanks to God. I said, "Father, I thank you. Because if it was left to me alone, I would have destroyed my marriage. I thank you for the..." We need the Holy Spirit. In your work, you need the Holy Spirit. Raising your children, you need the Holy Spirit. In your academics, you need the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "I have to go, and it's beneficial that I go so that the Holy Spirit would come," he knew what he was talking about. Because among the triune, the one which is most expedient for our walk on earth is the Spirit. And I pray that the Lord will guide you, even as you seek the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to someone, tell the person, "Seek the Holy Spirit." Amen. So the importance of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The doctrine of the Holy Trinity safeguards the believer and the Christian faith from heresies. Heresies are lies. Heresies are things that are meant to destabilize the faith of the believer. And an example of such heresies is modalism. Modalism denies the distinctiveness of the persons of God. Modalism says there is no distinction. God is the same God that was here. But that's not true. Because when you read the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, Yahweh rained fire from heaven through Yahweh on earth. Ah! Yahweh rained fire from heaven through Yahweh on earth. You read the Psalms, and it said, "My God said to my God, sit here until I make your enemies." There is a distinction. And the reason why this heresy stands is because one of the greatest contention against the Trinity is Islam. Islam says God is one, cannot be begotten, and there is none like him. Their God, the God of Islam, is not the God of Christianity. And we need to understand this. If they say Jesus is not God, you need to stand your ground and say, Jesus is fully God and is fully eternal with the Father. Another form of heresy is also Arianism. Arianism. It says, and deny divinity of the Son and the Spirit. It says, okay, they are distinct, but they are not God. But I'm here to tell you, they are distinct and they are fully God. Be very mindful. And the reason why we need to understand this is because one day a Buddhist might come to you and say, nobody walking on the earth can acclaim divinity because they have not reached nirvana. But we need to fully understand that God, the Son, was fully human and was fully God. He wasn't 50-50. It was 100-100. Amen. It wasn't what? It was 100%, 100%. The second point. It also helps us to understand the distinct roles of each person of the Godhead in a believer's life. The Father's sovereign will, the Son's redemptive work, and the Spirit's empowering presence. Amen. So please, next time when you pray, don't say, Father, I thank you for dying for me. Don't say, Father, I thank you for dying on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross. Amen. And the third point, it also helps us and encourages believers to understand and appreciate living in unity irrespective of the diversity of the body of Christ. Amen. Can someone take a guess how many countries are in XICF? Shout it out. How many countries? Anybody guess? What did you say? 22? What did you say? 33. 33. We have 33. Going once, going twice. Step it right. Going once, going twice. Anybody else? Seven? Did someone say 70? No. 70 is too much. 45? Okay, so Brother Kevin was very close. Per our last check, we have 34 different countries in this single fellowship. 34! And we have 13 different denominations. Do you know what a denomination is? It means we have Catholics, we have Anglicans, we have Methodists, we have Baptists, we have Reformed, we have Greco-Orthodox, we have Seventh-day Adventists, we have Church of Christ. We have so many denominations, but this should not be a source of division. Our focus must be on who? Jesus. And this is one thing we learn from the Trinity. We can be diverse, but let's focus on the truth. Amen. Let's stand to our feet even as we pray. We want to pray for our families. Someone repeat after me. Heavenly Father, please repeat after me. Let's say this prayer corporately. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my parents. I thank you for my siblings. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for my children. I thank you, O God, that we are protected. I thank you, O God, that we are covered. I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. That the blood speaks for me. That the blood speaks for my family. We are protected in our going,
and in our coming. Your grace abounds over us. Your peace is upon us. Your favor is upon us. In Jesus' mighty name. Let's take 20 seconds. Begin to pray for your family. Pray for your family. If you are standing beside your wife, you can hold your wife's hand and just begin to pray for your family. Pray for your family. Pray protection over your family. Pray the hand of God over your family. No one will die before their time. We come against every accident. We pray the deliverance of the Lord. Pray for your family. Pray for your family. Pray for your family. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.